Luke chapter 16. All right, last week we were looking at what Jesus' opinion and his viewpoint about the scriptures. If you know Jesus Christ, can he be trusted? Amen. If you don't know Jesus Christ, you're not sure that he can be trusted. But he can be trusted. He's God. He is not a fictitious character that comes to us from a couple centuries back from like a play. You know, you might think of a fictitious character from a famous play you might know about. Name one. Dan? Oh. Buck? Okay, well, I'm not, you got me on that one. Can you name a fictitious character from a famous play? You already named one. Who?
King Lear.
King Lear, okay. That was more along the lines of what I was thinking. Macbeth, Romeo and Juliet, okay. That is not who Jesus is. He is a real historical man who lived on this earth 2,000 years ago. Now the question is, if he died, why do we still talk about him? Because he's not dead now. He did die, but he didn't remain dead. He had the power to lay down his life, and he had the power to take it up again. And that is powerful. And the God-man who died was buried, but rose again and is alive today and forevermore. Therefore, we ought to listen to him. We must listen to him. So what did he say about the Bible? What does Jesus say about the Bible? And just the first three are a quick review. Jesus commanded his disciples to make followers of all the nations, teaching them to obey what? All, teaching them to obey all that he had commanded them. Where do we find what Jesus had commanded them? In the Gospels, okay? Were those written then? No, those weren't written at that time. They were being lived at that time. They were being concluded, the history that was going on that we find there. They were written later on by these faithful men of God, and we find what Jesus commanded in the New Testament. Okay, where do we find that? In the New Testament. Number two, Jesus chose to defeat temptation by obeying the scriptures that were written down. Remember Matthew 4 last week, we saw those temptations. It is written, Jesus said. And he didn't just quote it. Is it enough to just have a temptation come when you quote a scripture? Have you ever had a time where a temptation came, you thought of a verse, and then you fell before the temptation? Was it enough to say it's written? No. We have to use the scriptures, but then we have to obey the scriptures. It's not enough just to quote it. Number three, Jesus believed that all of the scriptures were going to be fulfilled. And that was Matthew 5, 17 through 20. He came to fulfill all of it. Not one jot or one tittle will pass away or would not come to pass until all was fulfilled. And number four, which is where we left off last week. Number four, Jesus saw Moses and the other prophets as speaking absolute truth speaking absolute truth concerning how to avoid hell. And that brought us to Luke chapter 16, where we have the story of, who knows, the rich man and Lazarus. All right, Lazarus was a beggar. The rich man was a rich man. And Lazarus ate the crumbs that fell from the man's table. He was full of sores. The dogs came and licked the sores that he had on his body. His life in this world was terrible, but he died. And the rich man died. And Lazarus, it says, was taken or carried by angels to Abraham's bosom, paradise. The rich man died, and where was he found? in Hades, all right? In Hades, the temporary place of torment until what? Until the great white throne, when Hades and death is cast into the lake of fire forever and forever. So verse 22, the poor man died, was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. Now, a lot of people misunderstand this passage, and they say, look, in my life I've suffered a lot, so God would never have me suffer again after I die. And that's what they use. That's not what it's teaching. Salvation from hell is never found because someone has already suffered. Salvation from hell is found only in the person and work of Jesus Christ. So Lazarus obviously had faith in Christ, and the rich man didn't. Verse 26, and besides all this, between us and you a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. What does that verse tell us? Dennis? All right, once life is over, your eternal destiny does not change. It cannot change. Verse 27, and so he asks another question. He said, then I beg you, Father, to send him, Lazarus, to my father's house, for I have five brothers, or brothers and sisters, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. Who is telling this story? Who's telling this story? Jesus. Jesus speaks here of conscious, eternal punishment, separated from God. He asked for the drop of water, the rich man did. Abraham said that wasn't possible. So what was Moses? He asked. Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. What was Moses and the prophets? Joel? Scripture. What did they have at that time? The Old Testament. How much of that did they have? All of it. We would say Genesis to Malachi. They would say Genesis to Chronicles. Very good. All right? The Old Testament canon. You have a question on your sheet. What did the rich man in torment think about the Scriptures? What did the rich man in torment think about the Scriptures? What do you think about them? They weren't good enough, all right? He thought that something more than the inspired Scriptures was needed to keep people from hell. What did he think was needed? A miracle, all right? We'll put in there, he thought they needed a supernatural sign. And what was the sign that he thought would work? The resurrection of someone from the dead. All right? The resurrection of someone from the dead. Jesus said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. So basically, he said, no, they have the Bible. And he's in hell. He knows his brothers and sisters. And he said, no, Father Abraham, my brothers and sisters won't listen to this. But if somebody rose from the dead, they would listen to that. Someone rising from the dead would be a supernatural sign, right? And if that happened, do we not honestly think, if that happened, people really would respond to God in Christ if we could only see something like that. Have you ever thought that? Have you read through this passage and said, you know, I really do think people would respond to God and to Christ if one of my loved ones came back from the dead and said, don't do that. Listen to the Bible. It's right there. Do you think that would be enough? In our minds, what do we think? We agree. What did Jesus say? All right, your next question. Did Jesus agree with the rich man's opinion of Scripture? No. So even if in our minds we think that would be true, Jesus said that would not be true. And so what should we think about that? Well, it really would be true. Linda? Okay. All right. We're going to look at that in just a moment. But if Jesus said that wasn't enough, and in our minds, we would think that would be enough, what should we do? Well, really, it still would be enough. Is that the right attitude? And again, think of this. You're thinking about this, Lord willing, as a person with a regenerated heart, a person now who has the Holy Spirit. So you're thinking, of course somebody would believe that. But a person without the gospel, a person without the Holy Spirit, they would hear this and they would say, well, that would be true. And they need to change their thinking to come into agreement with Christ and His word instead of with their own thoughts. So what do we think of Jesus' answer? We might think, I think he's exaggerating the point. If someone did rise from the dead, people really would believe. Well, go over with me to John chapter 11. Well, first of all, let's read verse 31. Jesus said to him, or Abraham said to him, but Jesus is telling the story. If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. Period. End of story. Well, that's the end of that story, but the proof of that story is in the Scripture. So go over to John 11. Linda already mentioned this. What happened in John 11? Eileen? Well, that's 21. 11. Lazarus, all right? We have the shortest verse in our New Testament in English, which says, Jesus wept. And what was the occasion? He was at the tomb of another man named Lazarus who died. It was interesting, as I read over my notes again this morning, it was interesting to me to think, who else in the New Testament can you think of that was resurrected? The widow of Nain had her son. Jesus touched his casket and he was raised as they were going out in a funeral procession. Jairus' daughter. Peter raised Dorcas. Eutychus. The guy who fell because of the guy who preached too long. Moving on. You should have been here Friday night, right? If you were here, what night was it? Thursday night? I spoke for 5 minutes, all right? So I have credit. All right, there's about five. Think of someone else. New Testament? Several in the Old Testament, right. A bunch of people. What does the Bible say about the experiences that those people had when they had died before they came back to life? Now, doesn't it seem like to us that would be kind of important to know? And the Bible says absolutely nothing about what happened there. So if that were so important for us to know, God would have had us know something. He's told us everything that we need right here in the Scripture. So this is one of the greatest miracles, I think we could say, that Jesus ever did. The resurrection of this man named Lazarus. And verses 43 and 44. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. How long had Lazarus been dead?
4 days.
All right, and he's wrapped with these cloths, kind of like a mummy. Verse 44, the man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his feet wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Now verse 45, many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, what are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. What were they most concerned about? Politics. They were mostly concerned about their country and politics. We're going to lose our country if this keeps going on like it is. What should they have been concerned about? Their souls. Well, go over to chapter 12 now, starting in verse 9. When the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. You can understand. Who is famous who's died recently? Boy, that's kind of impressive, huh? Who? Stokes. Representative? Ex-representative? Mayor Stokes, Cleveland. All right? Let's just suppose he got resurrected. And tomorrow he's going to be in Painesville. So people would want to go and see this man who had been resurrected. So that's what's happening here. Verse 10. All right, this is a great happening. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well. Remember, no, but if they will not hear what's written in Moses and the law, they will not believe, though someone were resurrected from the dead. Verse 11. Because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. I mean, that. What is that? That is the proof that what Jesus said was not an... was not what?
A lie.
It was not even an exaggeration. It was true. Here he raises this man. People are coming to see him and they say, we can't believe in this man, Jesus, who raised him from the dead. We need to kill Lazarus. And then they try to kill Jesus too. And actually they succeeded in doing that later on. Jesus, after this, one of... Yes, Dan. Some did believe. Okay? Some did believe. Why were they believing? All right, on account of Lazarus and what Jesus had done, this was proof of Jesus' deity. This was proof of this man is the Messiah. All right, so some did believe. But Jesus said if they won't believe based on the scriptures, they wouldn't believe just because someone was raised from the dead. And Jesus did that, and we see people who refused to believe the scriptures, and they wouldn't even believe because Jesus had raised someone from the dead. All right, that is a good point with that verse, Dan. Jesus had the power to take up his life again, and as soon as he did take up his life again, as soon as his Father raised him up, what Jesus in Luke 16 said happened again. What happened the day that Jesus rose? Remember the soldiers go in and they actually told Pilate what happened. What did, they didn't tell Pilate. They went and told the high priest, the religious leaders. What did the religious leaders do? They paid them hush money. All right, you keep this quiet. And if anything comes, we'll probably pay some more money and don't let this. They knew what had happened. And those same leaders then in Acts chapter 5, they were enraged when the apostles spoke of the resurrection and they wanted to kill him. kill them. I'm sorry. They wanted to kill the apostles. They speak of the resurrection. They want to kill the apostles. Well, they weren't permitted to kill them. They were afraid of the people. So what did they do? They just beat them. And then you remember Paul in Acts 17. When he spoke of the resurrection, it said, some mocked, and some people said, well, you come back another time and we'll listen to this story again. And a couple of people believed. Do you ever feel this tension when you try to witness? Lord, if I could just show these people some kind of great sign, then they would believe. Do we need more than the scriptures? What does God say? All right, we need the scriptures accompanied with the power of the Holy Spirit. And that is enough. Jesus said that the scriptures are enough. So our next space, according to Jesus, the scriptures are more important and trustworthy than even a resurrected person. The scriptures are more important and trustworthy than even a resurrected person. All right, number five. Anybody else have a comment or a question about number four? Anything stand out to you there? That is quite a saying of Jesus, isn't it? Even though someone were raised from the dead, if they don't believe the scriptures, they won't believe even if someone is raised from the dead. Natalie. That's true. That's so true. Yes. Satan uses spectacular and what was the other word you used?
So-called miraculous
to turn people away. Sherry? Yes, true faith and Israel. And we are so quick to look at Israel and say, boy, those goons. And when you read the Old Testament, you ought to keep putting your name in there. I ought to keep putting my name. We are so like them. Jim? All right. Yes. Yes, the heart is what needs a supernatural change. We just don't need to see a supernatural thing. Most people try to explain that away. And that's what they did when Jesus was resurrected. Alex? Oh, thought I saw your hand. Linda? All right. Yes, in John chapter 12 is where the last week of Jesus' life begins. And the triumphal entry, and less than 5 days later, they were crucifying Jesus. Same people who had strewn the the way and proclaimed Hosanna. Scott?
I was kind of on the other side of the panel with Dan saying, we also have
Yes. Scott said that the signs and wonders in Acts were given to authenticate the messengers and the message. And some people did believe. That was the purpose that they were given, and yet so many people still refused to believe. And again, whether it was believing or not believing, what is the difference? And it was the Holy Spirit opening people's hearts. Good. Anyone else? Dan? Right. You remember Peter saw the transfiguration and Jesus, Moses and Elijah, Jesus in a glimpse of his glorification. And Peter says, but we have a more sure word of prophecy than even that experience that I had. That's how trustworthy the scriptures are. Jim? All right, even with the signs and wonders, people often misinterpreted them. I'm thinking of Simon the sorcerer. And he says, he sees these people being healed, and he says, give me this power so that I can do that too. And Peter said, your money perish with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money, which means you are, man, here you've been baptized, you say you've believed, you're not even close. Obviously, that was a case of someone who had a profession of faith, and they were outside of Christ, no matter what they professed. Good. Anything else? Okay, number five. Jesus put Moses' authority above the scribes' distortions. Jesus put Moses' authority above the scribes' distortions. And here we go to Matthew chapter 23. Thinking back to what Dan said about on account of Jesus' raising Lazarus, many people did believe. And it's important to understand, I believe when we finish our series in Romans chapter 3, one of these years, I think we might go on to what, if you go through the Gospel of John, it talks about people believing. And yet, those same people that believe, Jesus referred to them, you are of your father, the devil. And I think it'd be very helpful for us to go through there and see what is true faith in Christ. We can all say, oh yeah, I believe. I'm trusting Christ. People, remember Jesus said, you follow me. They believed in him because he gave them bread and fish to fill their stomachs. And Jesus said, that's why you're following me. That's why you say you believe in me. But that was not a true faith. That was not saving faith. And it'll be helpful for us, I think, to go through and look at that. All right. Jesus put Moses' authority above the scribes' distortions. Matthew 23:1. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, the scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. They put themselves in the place of authority teaching about the law, what Moses wrote. It's interesting. According to the Roman Catholic Church, the Pope is infallible when he speaks. Anybody know the term? Ex cathedra. What does that mean? Okay, as the representative of Christ, what does it mean he's infallible? Doesn't make mistakes. Doesn't make any errors. Well, I looked that up to make sure about that. When he speaks ex cathedra, the Pope is preserved from the possibility of error. when, in the exercise of his office as shepherd and teacher of all Christians, that's what it said, in virtue of his supreme apostolic authority, which means he is a descendant of Peter, is what they're saying, he defines a doctrine concerning faith or morals to be held by the whole church. So he defines a doctrine that has to do with the morals and the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church. When he speaks like that, he's speaking ex cathedra, which means he is infallible. And over the years, people have in the church have changed actual ex cathedra statements. So there's a problem with that. Well, something similar was happening during Jesus' time. In Mexico City, we have the Basilica to the Virgin of Guadalupe. And it holds about 10,000 people. Outside there is just an enormous plaza. I don't know how many people that plaza would hold, but it would be a number of thousands that would fit in that plaza. Every year on December 12th, Mexico celebrates the Day of the Virgin of Guadalupe. And between December 10th and 12th, it's said that more than 1 million people go through and visit that shrine. Well, outside of the basilica, there's a balcony with this huge, it looks like a throne. And that makes me think of here in Matthew chapter 23, sitting in the seat of Moses. When the Pope has come to Mexico City before, he holds masses in the basilica, and he addresses the multitudes that are out in this plaza, and he sits on this throne. That makes me think of when they sit on Moses' seat. All right, so the scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So practice and observe whatever they tell you, but not, don't what? What does it say? Don't do what they do. For they preach, but they do not practice. Well, something similar was what was happening in Mexico City. Something similar happened here in Jesus' day. These scribes, how did Jesus describe them?
Vipers.
All right. What did he describe them? How did he describe them in verse 2, or actually verse 3? Hypocrites. All right. They preach, but they don't practice. Now, what is our temptation when we see a hypocrite teacher preach? What do we want to do? Dismiss what they say. Correct them. If you see someone who teaches or preaches but doesn't practice what they teach or preach, Heather? We're not like that. Ignore them. Beth?
We kind of take what they're saying as not true.
All right. How can that be true? If they're not living, so that's not true. Scott? All right. You're not going to care about what they're saying. You're going to care about what they're doing. Someone tells you to do something and they don't do it. Our temptation is, I don't want anything to do with you. Jesus was saying, if they give you, if they give you the word of God, what did he say to them? I heard it.
Do it.
Okay, verse 3 again. So practice and observe whatever they tell you, but not what they do. For they preach, but do not practice. If they give you the word of God, don't throw it out just because they don't practice it. It is still the word of God. Now, that is awfully hard to do, isn't it? That's why there are qualifications for spiritual leadership in the Church of Christ. Any person in spiritual leadership. We run church members off. We run students off. We run children off in our families if we teach and preach but do not do. But Jesus said, listen, if they're giving you what I say, it's still the word. Don't do what they do. But listen to what they're saying. It still is God's word. And so the point here was Jesus put Moses' authority above the scribes' distortions. Number six, Jesus taught that Moses' writings should be believed. Jesus taught that Moses' writings should be believed. Now that's similar to several that we've seen, but turn again to John chapter 5. John 5. Oh yeah, look at a little Spanish in there, huh? Juan. I actually noticed that this morning, but I had printed it last night, so too late. John 5. We saw these first two verses several months ago when we were first looking. Verse 39. You search the scriptures. Remember, that's not a command, that's just a statement of fact. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. How do most people look at the scriptures and think that they have eternal life in the scriptures? What is natural for man to do with the Bible to get eternal life? I read it, so I'm better for reading it. Chad? All right. I looked for a moral command, at least one that doesn't hit too close to home. And then I practiced that, and so, hey, I'm not so bad. I have eternal life. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. Who speaks? Jesus. Yet you refuse to come to me that you might have life. Jesus is to be the focus, not moral laws or teachings. If you focus on Jesus, then you want to look at his laws and you say, I want to obey everything that he commands me to do, teaching them to observe all things, whatever I've commanded you. If we're just looking for something to obey in order to be right with God, that is man's righteousness. And that will never be enough. We need Christ's righteousness. Now, verses 41 through 43. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. Who has the largest church in the United States today? Quote, unquote, evangelical church. Mentioned his name several times. Joel Osteen. And he comes in his own name purporting to preach and teach God's word. And he comes in his name, and it says, Jesus said, if another comes in his own name, you will receive him. I have come in my Father's name, you don't receive me. Verse 44. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you. Who? Moses. What does that refer to? The Old Testament scriptures, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Jesus taught that that Moses' writings should be believed. Moses wrote about Jesus. Where did Moses write about Jesus? Who came first, Jesus or Moses? Well, the historical Jesus in his humanity. Which came first, Moses or Jesus? Moses. 1,500 years or more. When did Moses write about Jesus? Linda? Genesis 3:15, the promise of the one who would crush the head of the serpent, the Redeemer that was going to come. Or else? Did Moses write about Jesus? Dan? All right, through Abraham, all the families of the earth will be blessed. All right, and that was through Abraham's seed, which was the coming Messiah. I was thinking in Deuteronomy, and I wrote it down, and it's not in my notes, but it was either 15 or 18 when Moses said, God speaking to Moses, and he said, I will send a prophet who is greater than you, and that would be Jesus Christ, who comes also in the office of prophet. All right, number 7. Jesus made a contrast between man's traditions and God's word. Jesus made a contrast between man's traditions and God's word. Now let's turn to Mark chapter 7. Mark 7. And we'll start in verse 9. Verse 8. He's speaking to the, let's go back and get the chapter 7, verse 1. When the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, with unwashed hands. All right, go down to verse 8. Jesus says to them, they took Jesus to task. He said, you leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. And he said to them, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother. All right, did Moses say that? Moses said that. He was quoting God. Where do we find that? Ten Commandments. Honor your father and mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, all right, you leave the commandments of God and hold to the traditions of men. If a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is korban, that is given or dedicated to God. All right, what's happening here? Someone says, my parents aren't that important. I don't like my parents. God says I'm supposed to honor my parents. Well, I don't want to. Well, I am full of bitterness toward them. I don't want to help them. So being the good man that I am going to dedicate this or that or the other thing that would have benefited my parents, I'm going to dedicate this to God. And where did we end? I'm sorry. Verse 12. Then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And then notice that last phrase. And many such things you do. What does that tell you? What does that last phrase tell you? They were good at twisting the scriptures. Their traditions invalidated. They used their traditions and put them above God's word. And so they just made God's word. Well, that doesn't really matter. This is what we do. Tom? Okay, that's a good question. How can people honor their fathers or mothers, their father and mother, after being abused? That's a good question. Faith.
I know in my mother's situation, she was horribly abused. And she took care of him when he was older, made sure he was comfortable. It was her way of showing Christ's love when it was not given to her.
Okay. Faith said that her mom was terribly abused when she was young. And in her father's older age, she took care of him, and it was her way of showing Christ's love to him when he had abused her as a child. Now, how can someone do that? There is only one answer to that. Heather? Through the grace of God. Someone who has experienced God's grace shows God's grace. That doesn't mean that you would trust them with your children or, hey, you're going to go stay at Grandma and Grandpa's for the weekend. You would never do that. Chad, you were going to say something. Okay, it does come back to forgiven people, forgive. And now there may not be a horizontal forgiveness there because a parent or whoever never asked for forgiveness, but a believer in Jesus Christ is a follower of Christ and is like Christ. And so the forgiven people forgive. And that just might be checking up on them and saying, are you okay? Can I get you anything? Or just taking something to them. I never experienced that. But we have all been hurt by people, maybe not in quite the same way, but we are still commanded to honor our father and mother unless they have abused you. Right? No. Now, in some cases, they might make it absolutely impossible to have any interaction with them at all. And you just have to commit them to the Lord. One way to honor them would be to pray for them. Beth?
Well, I was just going to say, even though they all mean that's not bad talking to them about what terrible parents they were. And they were, but maybe that would be one way.
Okay. Right. Not tearing down their name even more. Now, you may have to be warning about them sometime. Right. Right. Okay. Needlessly. Dan? That's a good application.
Even if we're giving it to the Lord's word, there's no excuse. And Jesus didn't qualify this here in this verse.
Okay. Just an example there. Just put in there, we could put in there, Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, that is dedicated to God or given to God. That could have been the case there that they were abused as children. And Jesus said, that doesn't matter. You're still supposed to honor your parents. Now, that could be giving them the gospel. And someone who is in a situation like that might say, they might have evil thoughts toward their parents. Well, I hope they perish in hell. That's what they deserve. And that would be a natural thing to think. But if you are supernaturally changed by God, then God has to work in our hearts, and he, as hard as those times are, he changes our minds so that we say, God, I need to obey you and honor my parents. Jesus had imperfect parents. He was the perfect child. And he honored his parents. That's what God calls us to do. And so our traditions cannot invalidate what God's commands are to us. All right? Anybody else have something there? Good points. Good question. All right. Many such things you do. And I think it would be good for us to end it right here today and to think about our own lives. Every one of us has different traditions that we do. We don't know where we're wrong all the time. We are sinful people. We're not omniscient. We have blind spots, and we ought to think, we ought to ask God this week, are there issues in my life, are there situations in my life that are basically my traditions that I use to invalidate your commands? And being human beings that we are, 100% of us have situations like that in our lives. And we ought to say, God, I'm your child, I want the truth, please show me if I do that in my life and where I do that. And ask God to help us see that and put his word above traditions in our lives. Okay, we'll pick it up there next week. Father, I do pray and I thank you again for your word. You call it precious. You call it sweet. It is eternal. It is yours. It is truth. And so I pray today that you would give us again a renewed love for it, a renewed hope in them, in the scriptures. Father, give us a practice that is continually meditating on and studying and reading and knowing your word so that we might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Father, work in our hearts, we pray, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.